When I was a kid, I loved watching documentaries, animal documentaries. I loved animals when I was a kid. I used to want to breed rabbits and rats and things like that. So any documentary about animals, I loved. And one day I was watching a documentary and a group of people were in Africa and they were in a car and they were following a group of elephants. When suddenly out of the bushes charged a male elephant. This was a wild, angry African male elephant. It was huge. It had large tusks, large ears flapping away, and the trunk was high in the air because the elephant was angry, and it was screaming, and it filled the TV screen. And you could tell the people in this behind the camera, they were very afraid because you could hear them say, "Oh my, oh my." You know, they were afraid. They were face to face with a real life, powerful African elephant. And they were afraid. A few years ago, I took Jonathan to Taronga Zoo and we went to the elephant enclosure. The elephants there are quite small. They're quite, you know, their tusks are short and they're quite cute, really. And the zookeeper, I recall, threw this wooden thing into the enclosure and they just all scuffle around and play with this wooden thing. They're just domesticated. They're bred in captivity. They're tamed. They're caged. They're weak. There's a big difference between a real live African elephant and a zoo-bred elephant. You see, we have a danger of domesticating God, turning a real, powerful, awesome God into this weak, little, unrelevant to us God. It's as though we don't really think God is powerful. He's this weak old man up in heaven, really far from my life, irrelevant to me. Have you domesticated God in your life? Do you see God as a weak old man, far away from you today? Well, in today's passage, we'll see God made everything. He is not limited by anything. God is bigger and more powerful than we realize. This is a serious matter, isn't it? If God is weak and small, it doesn't matter to our lives. He doesn't impact us. We can do what we want. It doesn't matter. If he is powerful, then it does matter what we do. It does matter how we relate to him. We wouldn't want to mess with a zoo elephant, let alone an angry elephant. Even more so, we wouldn't want to mess with the real God, the creator, sustainer of the world, would we? This is really important. So before we go any further, let's ask God to help us to have a correct view of God. Please join with me in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you made the world and everything in it. Thank you that you made the nations. And thank you that you made each of us. We pray this morning that you will help us to have a proper view of God. Help us also to respond appropriately to that view. Help us to live lives with you as our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry, am I coming in and out because I'm moving in the microphone? Is it just me? Oh, okay, good. Thank you. I just feel like I'm coming in and out. In today's passage, Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens, and he's speaking in a place called the Areopagus. And this is a photo of the Areopagus, if you can see it. It looks like a pile of rocks in the middle of nowhere. But when you step back from the Areopagus, it's at the base of, it's in Athens, and it's a base at the base of the Acropolis. It's a famous historical building in Athens. You might know the Parthenon. And it's famous for being, the Areopagus is famous for being the location where the leaders of Athens would meet. And therefore, when he went there, it was still an important place where the thinkers of the country would meet to make decisions. So going to the Areopagus would be similar to going to the best high school with the best, smartest people in the state. It would be like going to the best universities and all the smartest brains coming together to talk about stuff. Or be like going to a specialist, doctor's specialist conference where all the best specialists come together to rub shoulders and talk medical stuff. will be like going to Canberra, you know, where the people, the leaders who make decisions come together and they're talking about God. And so Paul says to them, look at Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Keep your Bibles open because we'll pretty much go through this passage where Paul speaks to these people at the Areopagus in Acts 17, 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship." Paul in Athens, these people in Athens worshipped lots of gods. They had so many gods that they even had a place for an unknown God. Just in case there's more gods, we'll have a spare one. But Paul is saying, no, God is knowable. You can know God. And he gives a talk describing the knowable God. So in today's passage, we're going to look at 3 points. Firstly, God made everything. Secondly, God is not limited. Thirdly, God should be Lord. So let's look at the first point. God made everything. And there's 3 subpoints in this. God made the world and everything in it. Look at verse 24 to 25 of me. Verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." See that in verse 24? God made the world and everything in it. We know in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, when God created, from nothing, he just spoke. And then the sun, he created the sun. From nothing, he spoke, he created the earth. From nothing, he just spoke. And animals, birds, and then people were created. Everything was created by God. This is a picture from the Hubble telescope, not the new one, the Hubble telescope. And it's not that clear on your screen, so I'll just describe it to you. It's actually like a small, the telescope focused on a small dot in space and took a picture of it. And in that picture, there's just lots of stars. But in that picture, you also have lots of galaxies in this little prick of space. So each galaxy is like our Milky Way, millions of stars in each galaxy. Or just in this prick of a picture, you can see lots of galaxy. And that's just one spot, let alone the whole sky is filled with stars and galaxies. The universe is huge. Huge. God made the universe. He made the world. And he made everything in it. And God made the nations. Look at verse 26 to 28. "From one man he made every nation of men, that he should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us." See that in verse 26? God made every man and he made every nation. My son Jonathan, he's 7 years old, and in a book recently, just a few weeks ago, he found a map. So it's one of those maps you fold out and it's the map of the world. And he says, I want to put it on the wall. So yeah, we want to encourage him and support that. So we put it up on the wall and he's learning countries' names, but also the shape of the world. And where countries are, like America, Russia, China, Ukraine. There are 195 official countries in the world. And there are 7.88 billion people in the world. Every person, every nation is made by God. God created everything. Can you see what the writer Paul is trying to say? God made the world, he made the nations, He made you and I. If God really created everything, we need a bigger picture of God. Imagine this. If God was the size of me, I'm an average size person. I'm not short, I'm not tall, just average. But if he was my size, he's pretty small and weak. Maybe he's the size of this building. He's still too small. Multiply it by 1,000 again, the size of Chatswood. He's still too small. Australia, the world, the universe, we may be grasping slightly that God is powerful and great. Do you have a big view of God? Or do you have a small view of God? Because if you like me, if I had a bigger view of God, I might pray more. I might share the gospel and be confident that God is there behind it all. I might trust in him with the things I'm worrying about today. I might be courageous in life and step out there and do courageous things to serve him. That's if I had a big view of God. So the first point, God made everything. The second point, God is not limited. Sorry, I haven't been clicking. Oh, sorry. God is not limited. And the first subpoint of that is God does not live in temples. Look at verse 24 again. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands and is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. You see, many people think in this world God lives in a building, a temple or church, but a building limits God. It's too small. God is too big. When Joyce and I went to Japan, there's many temples in Japan. You know, they even have the little small temples that they put on the side of the road, but they also have the big temples that are in big parks. And many people get the young people take their families and the kids, and you got whole business people dressed up in suits and they're going on a business visit. They go to temples to worship. And what do they do at the temples? They stand at the temples and they bow, they pray, they make offerings, they burn incense, they give money, send prayers. But a temple is just a building. Some people cut down some trees, put some bricks together, got some nails and knock, and then people think God lives in there. So we're going to go there, we're going to worship God. But God is bigger than a temple. The creator of this world, this universe, cannot be limited by a building. God is everywhere. He's here now in the building. When you're in your bedroom, God is there. At your workplace, he is there. If you go to the toilet, God is there. God is everywhere. And Christians can treat God like this as well. We go to church, and that's where I pray. That's why I sing praises. That's why I listen to the Bible. But God is bigger than this building. So we can pray, we can sing, we can listen to God. We can approach God anywhere, anytime. I catch the metro from Chatswood to Epping every day to go to where I work. And I pray on the metro. I write it down in my diary as I pray. God is there every time. I run around Chatswood all the time, and part of my running routine, I like to memorize Bible passages, so I recite as I run. And as I listen to God's word and recite it, God is there as well. God is there. God is, and the second subpoint of God is not limited, is that he's not served by human hands. Verse 25, look at verse 25, 24 actually, 25. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. God the creator of the world and everything in it does not need our help. Instead, we, as weak human beings, we need his help. God gives us life, he gives us breath, he gives us food, he gives us the brains to study. Everything is from God. Today I had breakfast. I love breakfast. I make sure I have a big breakfast every day. And so today I cut up some pear. I put some cornflakes. I put some almond milk in a big bowl and I had my hot drink. God gave me that breakfast this morning. God gave us the house we live in, the car we drive, the clothes we wear. And maybe you're a kid and you're still at home and your parents give you everything, but God gave you everything ultimately. Everything comes from God. The very breath, every breath we take, every heartbeat is from God. God doesn't need us. We need God 100%. And the third point, sub-point, that God is not limited, is God is not far from us. Turn to verse 27 to 28. It says, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring. See that in verse 27? God is not far from each one of us. You see, there's a word called deism. Deism is a view of God which says God made the world, but then he stepped away from the world and the world runs itself automatically. It's sort of like the old watches in the old days. I don't know if young people know about watches in the old days, but in the old days, you used to wind up a watch. And after you wound up the watch, you sort of not like that. God does not create and step away. God created and is still intimately still involved in every part, every day, every moment of every life. He is not far from us, and he wants us to reach out and find him. When we went to Asia, we met a missionary lady called Sarah, and she was around 30 years old and had two young daughters. Within a year of meeting Sarah, she was diagnosed with cancer and had to leave immediately. About 3 years later, she came to visit us in Asia, and her cancer was in remission. And I still remember very clearly, she sat opposite to me on our couch in our lounge room, and she started to share about her journey with cancer. She shared she felt no one's words would comfort her. Many people tried to be positive, saying, it will be okay. Or saying, there's a lot of modern treatments out there now. People get through this. You'll see your kids grow up. No words comforted Sarah in her time, in her journey of cancer. But she did share that God comforted her in her time. There was nothing more comforting to her than God's word and knowing the hope she had in Jesus. God was not far from her. If you are lonely, if you are struggling, I hope that you know that God is not far from you and that you can find comfort in him. Because God wants us to seek him, to reach out to him and to find him. God is not limited by a temple, nor is he served by human hands, and he's not far from us. I brought in a small prop today for you to see. I'll put it on the screen because I did take a photo of it. There it is. Okay, this is Olive's box that sits on her table. She's very particular about me taking things, so I asked permission to bring it. And so it's a pink, white, flowers, hearts, spots. It's not very big. It has a little drawer, and she puts little clips and things. And when you open it, she's got various things, and if you wind it up, it, you know, plays a little song. It's very small, the little box. But this is what we can do with God. We take the big, powerful God who is not limited by anything. And what do? We go and push him into this little box. and he's small. He's weak. And then we put him aside and say, he's not very big and powerful. He's not relevant. So I can go on and just do what I want because it's not really going to impact my life. And we forget God. We limit him. Do you limit God? Do you see him as small and weak as though you don't know him today? And so if God has made everything, if he's not limited, how should we respond? And that leads us to our third point. God should be our Lord. Look at verse 24 again. The God of heaven and earth. See that word? Lord. The word Lord means he should be ruler, king. For God to be Lord, it means we do everything for him. We study for him. We work for him. My marriage is for him. My children are for God. The money I have, the time I have is for God. We don't live for self. We don't live for all our passions and dreams are for God. Can you see Paul's logic? If God made the world and everything in it, if he's not limited, he should be Lord of this creation and he should be Lord of each of us here tonight. Verse 30, God commands all people everywhere to repent and turn back to God as their Lord. That is the right response to a big God, that he should be Lord of my life. And verse 31 gives us a hint on how he can become Lord. Verse 31 says, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Who did he raise? God raised Jesus from death to life again to become Lord of the world. Jesus' death paid for our sins so that we can approach God as our Lord. And his resurrection means that he rules as Lord and ruler, and one day he will come back to judge, and we give an account to Jesus as Lord. Is Jesus your Lord? This is a picture of a guy called Hudson Taylor. He's a famous missionary to China. He went to China in 1854. He's famous because he dressed as the Chinese bull with the people of China. Before he went to China, he studied medicine. And the main purpose he studied medicine was to become a doctor and serve God by serving in China and reaching out to Chinese people using his medicine. He ate rice. Well, okay, that may not be special now, but he did eat rice. And, you know, English people don't really eat rice, but he ate rice in preparation to serve God in China. He lived a simple and poor life in preparation to serve God in China. He gave away his money. He lived a poor life. Why? Because he wanted to serve God. And when he lived in China, he lost his wife in China. Of their 9 kids, 3 died at birth, 2 died as children in China. In the world's eyes, Hudson Taylor is a fool because he gave up being rich and comfortable. He could have lived a simple life with good education, good medical system, good life, but he went to serve in China. He wanted to use his whole life to serve Jesus as his Lord and King. Is Jesus your Lord today? What would stop you from doing something really crazy, like selling your house, packing up your kids, and moving to Blacktown? It sounds weird, isn't it? I know that would be a big challenge for many families here today, because I know it would be a challenge for me to give up the good part of life in this part of Sydney to move to another part. I can already think of myself thinking, what are the consequences if I moved out just just even there. What are those things that you're thinking about already, ticking away through your mind? The cost of serving somewhere. Is Jesus your Lord today? Do you have a very small view of God? Just some practical things and just sharing. I think at every stage of life, there are challenges to living with Jesus as Lord. I'm just going to share a few that I faced. When I studied architecture, or I was an architect before, and the course of architecture is a really tough course at university. Lots of late nights, lots of projects, and it's hard. It came to a point where I was wrestling with, are my studies my Lord, or is Jesus my Lord? That was a real battle. And then when I started working, I quickly found out money, career, mortgage. Oh, we just want them, don't we? And I found that was a real challenge. Is my career, my goal to buy a house, my Lord? Or is Jesus my Lord? Or in Asia, and I'm finding it myself, kids are very easily become the center of the family, to the point where in Asia they call them little emperors. Why? Because it's like life just revolves around kids. We worship the kids, the parents, the grandparents. It's all about the kids. Are the kids your Lord? Or is Jesus your Lord? And these are good things, but good things can become the center of our life, push God out. And that's called idolatry, when Jesus is not our Lord. I mentioned that the introduction about domesticating God. It doesn't matter because we can just live our life. It doesn't really matter. But if God truly is big and powerful, we need to take it seriously. If your job is your idol, beware. If your mortgage is your life, beware. If the children become the center of everything you do, we need to give account one day. And what are you going to say to Jesus? Today's passage tells us what God is really like. God made everything. God is not limited. And God should be God, Lord of our life. And so the challenge for us today, before we go home, is Jesus the Lord of my life? Is he my King? Because he should be. So today I'd like to invite you to pray and ask God to be Lord of your life today. And I'm going to use the sorry, thank you, please structure in the prayer on the screen below. Sorry, I have not lived with you as my Lord. Thank you, Jesus' death and resurrection brings me forgiveness. Please help me to live with you as Lord of my life. Is this your prayer? Would you like to invite Jesus to be Lord of your life? Well, I invite you to pray this prayer. Even if you've been a Christian a long time, I think there's always something that can easily creep in to be an idol. So I invite you today to pray with me and ask Jesus to be your Lord today. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, sorry I have not lived with you as my Lord. Thank you, Jesus' death and resurrection brings me forgiveness. Please help me to Jesus' name I pray. Amen.